A very bad thing happened in the Garden of Paradise. For Adam and Eve, when they broke their bond with God, almost simultaneously broke their bond with each other. They began to look upon each other in a way that they formerly had not looked upon each other. That is, we see the very beginnings of the vice of lust. And so, it was in breaking the bond with God that man and woman broke their bond with each other. And this must be fully understood by each and every one of the members of God's mystical body, the Catholic Church, especially in our day and age when we are at the precipice, as it were, of falling off the cliff of destruction, that is, the destruction of the human family. For the society of man stands on the brink. It will choose either God's way or ultimately Satan's way. And it has gone a long way, distancing itself from the way of God and embracing the way of Satan. And so we must first and foremost, as we prepare to exercise that great right by which we cast our vote, that is, elect our officials, we as Catholics must do so according to our divine faith. And so we have an obligation to form our minds so that our hearts are not led by what is commonly the vice by which most vice votes are cast, that is, greed. We must constantly be on guard, that we must always and everywhere understand that the family is the crux and the core of all society. And without the family being protected, no society can hold. It is quite literally impossible. Check all the great cultures of old, the Egyptians, the Harappans, the Persians, the Romans, the Greeks, all of them. Did they perdure? No. Why? Primarily because of their perverted view of the family. And indeed, we see in these cultures the practices common in our day and age. In Egypt is unearthed, like candy, what we know as the cervix cap, that is, a form of contraception, with one difference. The ancients at least had a sense of art. They formed theirs out of the natural elements of the world. We use technology, and indeed, even in our sin, we distance ourselves more and more from reality and from God's creation. And so, no society can hold if the family is not defended. We have lived in an age in which we have been wrought, in an age in which day after day, wars and rumors of wars have come to our ears and have wounded our hearts. And there is one reason why war perdures. Formerly, there was always a definitive sort of end when a war was fought, because formerly, wars were fought ultimately in the defense of the family. Even the most perverted of pagan cultures understood this, and what is considered the greatest of them, that is, the one that had the greatest sense of family, and if we want to know how depraved that was, by simply going like this or like this, the father would determine whether the child born of his wife lived or not right after its birth. This was considered the greatest of the pagan empires. And if he went like this, it wasn't a servant, but it was the mother herself who had to grab the child and immerse it in a vase of water at her bedside. That was considered the greatest of pagan cultures with the best sense of family, that is, the Romans. But even they understood that most wars were fought in the defense of the family. And so when you lost, you lost. And for the good of the family, the war ended. Why is it so that basically from the time of Fatima, when Our Lady appeared to the human family, there has not been a moment of peace in the human family? Because even wars are no longer fought for the defense of the family, but rather for the things of this world. And all sides fight in order to get the biggest piece of the pie. And so, while we may consider in our minds the centrality of the family in human life, do we really believe it with our hearts? indeed, in today's gospel, how misunderstood this quote of our Lord, even today amongst Christians. And in order to understand it, we must take note first of the demeanor of the people present. For there were two groups. There was the multitude and there was the Pharisee. And what a complete difference in demeanor between the two. The multitude came in order to be taught by the divine teacher himself. They sought him out wherever he went, because they know he spoke words of truth, and those words he would not compromise. The Pharisees, they come not to listen to the truth, but to deceive and to trap. And anyone who aspires for leadership in society, who tells you that it's the economy, stupid, is really the stupid one. They don't even know the root of the word economy, from the Greek notion of that which transpires in the kitchen of a woman. That is the root and core of the word economy. That which transpires, the great commerce, as it were, that transpires in the kitchen of a woman, the feeding and the nurturing of children, the knowledge learned at literally its mother's ape string. That is the notion of economy. And so let us remember that too when our politicians tell us it is about the economy, because the economy in its essence is about the family. But the Pharisees had a different notion of economy and the common good. And so they came not to listen to truth, but to try to trap it. And our Lord answers their attempt to trap. He knew the question was a two-edged sword. If he answered it one way or another, there was a danger of a precipice standing right before our Lord. But our Lord does not hesitate. He is truth incarnate, and he fears no man. And so he teaches the truth. And ultimately the truth was that Moses was opposed to divorce. And this comes when we fill out our understanding of Scripture according to the teachings of the doctors and the fathers of the church. And so Moses was opposed to a man dismissing his wife. The answer is, how can you say that? Scripture is very clear. Moses allowed a bill of divorce to be issued. Yes, it is true. But a bill of divorce was a legal document in the Old Testament culture. And only the scribes could write in the Hebrew language, which was necessary for the document to be legal. And so when a man sought a bill of divorce, he had to go to one of the scribes and relate why. The scribes were considered men of wisdom. And so Moses thought that when no one else could get through, perhaps the religious leaders of the chosen people could, before the bill of divorce was written. And so many men were brought to their senses in their conversation with the priest of the time. And if the scribe could not convince the man to come to his senses and to honor that sacred contract he had with God, for marriage had not yet been elevated to the dignity of a sacrament, but even then, it was a sacred contract. It is then, when the scribe could not get through, that the decree was issued because of the hardness of your heart. In other words, it was issued with an admonition. You go forth with this bill in sin because of the hardness of your heart, because of the hatred you have developed for your spouse. And so it was not as if Moses wanted freely men to be able to go and separate themselves from their wives. At the time of the Pharisees and the scribes that our Lord dealt with, it had become the common practice amongst the chosen people. But it was not so, not even in the mind and the heart of Moses, certainly not in the mind and the heart of God. For he made it very clear that from the beginning, it was not so. It was Adam and Eve who chose deliberately, in breaking their bond with God, to break their bond with each other. And so we must understand what the sacrament of matrimony is if we are convinced that it really doesn't matter if society redefines it. Matrimony, marriage, root word, literally means matrimony, to make of a woman a wife, a mother, literally. Matrimony, to make of a woman a mother. That is the very nature of the word. How is it possible to have a marriage between a woman and a woman and a man and a man? Neither one can make one a mother. It is impossible. And so it is, as it were, what one theologian called Alice in Wonderland theology, even amongst the seculars. Words mean what I say they mean, Alice. No, words are giving their meaning by God himself. And that meaning must be defended and honored by all members, especially of the mystical body. And so, matrimony is the sacrament by which a baptized man and a baptized woman bind themselves for life in a lawful marriage and receive the grace to discharge their duties. Marriage has duties, and every man and every woman must fulfill those duties. They are essentially of four. They have the duty to comfort and support one another in good times or in bad. I can't live with this person any longer. We're psychologically incompatible. Since the fall of Adam and Eve, there are not two human beings in the world who are not psychologically incompatible. You know why? Because we're affected by original sin. Yeah, we may love each other, but that doesn't mean we get along with each other. We are all psychologically incompatible with one another. It is grace that elevates us above that. And that is essential to know in a society in which pure, raw sentimentality reigns. Be nice, be nice. The theology of the yellow smiley sticker. What a banal approach to the human family. The smiley sticker. As if human beings were some kind of toys, some kind of nonsensical, trivial bauble that we throw at our children when they cry. How undignified it is to see us treating ourselves this way, as if in some way how we were a joke to God, that somehow we were his joke. Scripture in the Old Testament says God desired to tabernacle with man. What does that mean? I don't know, because human language can't explain it. But when we use human language to try to, we have to use terms like this. It seems God conditioned his happiness on man's response to his love. That is not true. We cannot increase God's happiness one iota by returning his love. But yet, we have to use those words to describe it, because Scripture says he, God, desired to tabernacle, pitch his tent. The pitching of that tent occurs in the context as its basis, the sacrament of matrimony. For those blasphemers who say that Mary was the first unwed mother, again, at least have the common decency to understand history. In the Jewish culture, marriage had two phases. Marriage. Therefore, the angel says in St. Matthew to St. Joseph, Joseph, fear not to take Mary your wife. Nothing is omitted there. There is no as to take Mary as your wife. Joseph, fear not to take Mary your wife. Because the marriage in the Old Testament had a twofold process. The husband and wife were married, and there was a separation of about 2 weeks before cohabitation took place. The marriage had already occurred. And so on that fateful night for the human family, Christ comes into the world in a marriage, the marriage between Joseph and Mary. And that is the basis of all true society, the Holy Family. And that must be in the hearts and minds of every Catholic who go and cast their vote, because that vote is a defense of the family, and we should care less about how much oil we get out of the deal. If you don't protect family, you cannot create jobs in the end. You cannot. Or anything else. Without the defense of the family, society cannot hold. And when you have to make more and more laws to control a man, that's a society collapsing, not a sophisticated, cultured society, but one on the very brink of collapse. Study history. The Romans tried it when they were collapsing. More laws, more burdens. And ultimately, it couldn't stop its collapse. But when it fell in a heap, there was one alone there to pick it up. And that was Christ, through his vicar, St. Peter, the apostles, and the first members of the mystical body of Christ. They loved that pagan world so much, they didn't allow it to be destroyed. They raised it up and Christianized it. And that's when society began to realize the great dignity that it had from the beginning. I tell you, it was not so from the beginning. What was not so? This depravity and this destruction of the human family. And so, husband and wives must comfort each other and support each other in good times and in bad. They must exercise fidelity towards one another, even going so far as not to even give the impression of infidelity to others. Christian families must live a life in accord with the divine and natural law. And let us not be over-sophisticated in this notion of the natural law. It is very simple. The natural law is the law of God written on the hearts and minds of every man, woman, and child who comes into this world. In other words, we know that we are to love God, we are to keep his name holy, to keep holy the Sabbath, that we're to honor our mothers and fathers, and so forth and so on. It is merely the sense of the Ten Commandments written in the heart. And that isn't pre-programming by God. That is what is necessary in order to be a human, and therefore a rational creature. And so God does nothing when we have that sense of the natural law by which he is a tyrant over us. In order to be human, you have to have a sense of right and wrong. Or otherwise, we wouldn't be here because the brutes would have long overcome us. Because they're stronger. And in the savage world of the brute, they are much more capable of doing to us what we would need to do to them in order to survive. The difference is we are rational. And that's why the human family continues to go on. And so it must take as its type and model the mystical union between Christ and his church. The husband should love his wife as Christ loved the church, with a holy and supernatural love. The wife should love and obey her husband as the head of the family. Head, not tyrant. Because a tyrant doesn't govern by intellect. A tyrant governs by depravity, control. I said it, you'll do it. Fear. Fear is not the lot of the human family. And fear can be manifested by anyone who has authority. God has given the father authority over his family. That authority must be exercised in love. And in order to do that, there must be knowledge and a good heart. What knowledge? Knowledge of truth. That's why no society or its leaders have the right to try to impose, force, cajole, convince, or anyone, anyway. They have no right to try to do that with an untruth. They can be eloquent, they can be uneloquent. It doesn't matter how they try to do it. No one who seeks authority over other human beings has the right to speak untruth and to hide the truth in any way, manner, shape, or form. That is absolute and definitive. When we do it, we sin. Period. And the natural law tells us we sin. And it is easy to discern. You can take the most hardened criminal, and in the silence and quiet of a conversation between you and him, you ask a simple question: do you really believe you have the right to murder? And his words may say yes, but then there's always that sinister smile or some tip-off by which he indicates he knows he has no right to do it. He has no right. And it is the same with anything that militates sound family life. And so, when we understand this, then we must come to understand that after the duties, marriage has a purpose. That primary purpose, according to the perennial teaching of the Catholic Church, is very clear, very precise, and undeniable if one wants to remain within the mystical body of Christ. For there are some who think that by connecting one doctrine with another, we're going from one subject to another, because they have what's called myopic theology. They don't understand the interconnectedness, the unity of faith. Or as it is said of St. Bonaventure, if you were to take a few words from the Creed, St. Bonaventure, I believe, from the Creed. Could you explain that to me? According to one theologian, sit down, pull up a chair, because you're going to be in a two-week conference. And St. Bonaventure is going to take you through the whole of the faith and show you how all doctrines are connected one to another. That is what is meant by the unity of faith. And so we cannot deny one without in some way diminishing or ultimately denying another. And that begins to have a snowball effect until ultimately we wind up outside the body of Christ. And there has to be a principle that holds that together. That principle is Christ, vicar on earth, period. He is the principle that holds the faith together. He and he alone has received that divine promise from God to his family: the gates of hell shall not prevail against you, Peter. Peter, period. And from the first vicar of Christ, as we'll see, to the present vicar of Christ, the primary purpose of marriage has been taught over and over again. Indeed, Pope John Paul II, in speaking to the pastors of the church, that is the bishops, once said, if Catholic bishops aren't willing to die in the defense of the indissolubility of marriage, whole Catholic dioceses will disappear from the face of this earth. Now try to tell Christ it's insignificant. And so we must know its primary purpose. Now, when we go to the polls and for the whole of our lives, and it is, marriage is the begetting and the rearing of children in the fear and the love of God, in order that they may join him someday in heaven. Procreation. Primary purpose that God calls a man and a woman together is to, in that bond of love, propagate the human family. Without marriage, there is no priesthood. Without marriage, there are no farmers. There are no religious. There are no nothings. And you think that isn't the case? Try talking to men who are getting on in years and have been graced by God to learn a trade, and ask them about their attempt to try to hand that trade on to the children of our modern world. They have an incapacity, for the most part, to understand and grasp the trades that formerly were passed on from men, from old men to young men. They simply can't get it, because they spend most of their lives with something stuck in their ears or some screen flickering in front of their eyes, and they have no initiative, no initiative, and no ability to grasp concepts. They live by sound bites. Sound bites. And if they can't get the sound bite in 30 seconds, they walk away. One farmer told me he kept giving them more until the point of he was paying young boys $15 an hour to throw hay in a wagon during the haying season. And when he got up to that, same thing. 2 weeks, they walked away. And he finally asked them, boys, I could pay you $100 an hour and you wouldn't persevere in this, right? And then he got his answer. That's right, sir. This is too much work. So without a proper sense of what it means to raise children in the fear of the Lord, society cannot hold. The farmers necessary to feed won't be present. The machinists necessary to produce the necessary goods for society won't be about. No priest, no mothers, no religious, no nothing. Without the sacrament of matrimony and its primary purpose. And to this, we must understand also, the mother is the primary one whom the child depends upon for its religious education. Hence the answer to those who will say, the Catholic Church wants the mother home, barefoot, in the kitchen, and pregnant. No. The Catholic Church wants her there to exercise that great dignity which she has the right to do in the privacy of her home, rearing her children in the fear and the love of God. And so she must ask herself, how much time is spent in gossip with the neighbor, in going from one social function to another, engrossing herself in useless amusements to the neglect of her children? Facebook, Twitter, Twatter, Tweeter, whatever they call those things. Okay? Hours and hours and hours. Mom, I'm hungry. Yeah, just wait. I got an email to send. Wait a minute. I'm on the Walmart website. Can you just give me a minute? And a minute becomes an hour, and an hour becomes a whole day. It may to us sound amusing, but as the catechism finishes, she will have much to answer before God because she has abandoned the most noble vocation in this world to raise children in the religious life. Think of the Blessed Virgin Mary and the Christ child. He submitted himself to the religious formation of his mother, and all women are called to imitate Mary in the Holy Home at Nazareth. That is her vocation, to nurture the children physically and spiritually. And it is the man's vocation to protect. And so every man must look himself in the eye and say, when he goes to cast his vote because it puts a few more dollars in his wallet so he can have his Maserati toy or some other useless toy, is he protecting the family? Or has he simply carried Adam's lust for Eve to the extreme? Because a man who is obsessed with the toys of this world is no man at all. He couldn't defend himself out of a paper bag because his mind has become mush over the things of this world. He is not vigilant at the door of his home, and his children are being perverted within it and without it. And finally, what does this perversion and destruction of the human family, according to the model and example at Nazareth in the Holy Home, lead to? Artificial birth control. And when that fails, abortion. And make no mistake about it, the primary reason we have abortion is the failure of artificial birth control, or what we commonly call contraception, which is not an oxymoron, it's a lie. There is no such thing as a pill that prevents the conception of a child. It's a lie to call it contraception. It's chemical warfare. It burns the child conceived in its mother's womb, much like the mustard gas burned the lungs of soldiers in World War I. That's what it does. That's the reality. That's the reality. Many women suffer from what we call breast cancer. Well, the cause of it is hormonal therapy, contraception. That's what hormonal therapy means. Yeah. When a woman is with child, once conceived, certain functions in her body change. When that estrogen is no longer helping in the nourishment and growth of the child, it has to take residence somewhere. And then it begins to eat that poor woman, because often she has fallen for the lie. And so, when artificial birth control contravenes the primary purpose of marriage, it prostitutes marriage to its end. God severely punishes in this life those who practice birth control. It results in sterility, vice, weakness of the will, besides physical diseases, because God permits that in order that we come to our senses. That, by the way, is in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, one of the old catechisms formerly used in this country. Even then they knew that the practice of birth control leads to sterility, vice, weakness of the will, besides physical diseases. And so let us truly resolve to understand that our faith is a unity of doctrine. One doctrine cannot be emphasized at the compromise of another. They must all work together in an integral, unitive way. That is, they must bind us as the one body of Christ. And let us learn from those holy mothers of old. We don't propose to go back, but we must understand, or at least ask the question, who had more wisdom? The modern woman? You know, what does Helen Reddy tell us? I am woman, I am strong, I am invincible. Hear me roar. Well, with all due respect, leave the roaring to men. God gave us the ability to roar. It's not a woman's lot to roar. She's not a lion. She's a lioness. She needs to be quiet in order to protect her children from the vultures. Now, a man can roar like the sons of thunder or the sons of Satan. And we must pray that when a man roars, he roars according to the dictates of Holy Mother Church. That is, he sets himself as a citadel, as our Lord did. Cross the line, fellas. Cross the line. I'm telling you, I will defend this woman. Any of you want to step across the line, go ahead. But if you do, do it in humility. Don't take me on, the Lord says in that incident, face to face. You won't win. He confirms that today in the gospel. And when they sought to prevent him from bringing the children, Jesus became indignant. That's only the second time that word is used to describe our Lord's demeanor. What does it mean? Well, according to St. Irenaeus, it was the apostles themselves who were preventing the children. The apostles, Lord, we're important people. Forget about these raff. And St. Irenaeus says the Lord picked that child up. That child became St. Ignatius of Antioch, who would succeed St. Peter in his see at Antioch. Walked in the midst of the apostles, and St. Irenaeus says, laid his finger on Peter's chest and told him, I'm paraphrasing what St. Irenaeus says, Peter, I will forgive you many things, but if you do anything as Peter to lead these little ones astray, I'll create a hell all for you. Even Satan would shudder to dwell in it. And one theologian cast the gauntlet down to the world. Find one vicar of Christ. I don't want to know about his vices and his faults in his personal life. I want to find one vicar of Christ who, as the vicar of Christ, ever promulgated anything to the faithful that can be remotely used to pervert the minds and hearts of children. He cast the gauntlet down to every intellectual in this world, and not one of them took him up. That is Monsignor Eugene Cavan of happy memory. No professor of theology, no pagan professor, no Protestant professor, no one, no politician would take him up on the offer to debate publicly where a pope has done anything as pope to lead any member of the mystical body astray. And we must keep that in our minds, in our hearts, because the present pope has told us what we must do in order to cast our votes with a sound conscience, and that is, we must uphold Catholic doctrine. Very simply, if there is a politician who publicly says He is for contraception, redefinition of marriage, abortion, and anything else of that nature. He cannot have your vote, and there is no commensurate thing he can do to counter that, because it is at the very core and crux of life. In principle, yes. Is it possible to vote? Yes. But then, as St. Alphonsus de Liguori says over and over, you have to ask the question, yes, in theory, this is possible. In theory, can a pope, he says, preach heresy? Yes, in theory, he can. But practically, before those words came out of his mouth, St. Alphonsus says the Lord would remove him from this earth before he spoke those words. So in theory, you can say it. Now, in the practical order, is there anything a politician can do to contravene, to counterbalance? Well, he's got a health care program, just say, for instance, maybe. You know, he's got a health care program that's going to save as many lives as will be aborted. Sorry, doesn't work, because in one case, life has been given, in the other, life has been deprived. It attacks life at its core. And so there are really not many, if there are any, reasons by which a Catholic can vote for such a man, whoever he may be, on a national or on a local level. And in all honesty, the only reason we try to find ways out is because of our wallets. That's usually the bottom line. So let us answer our politicians back. Yeah, you're right, sir. It is about the economy, stupid. But you're the one who doesn't understand what the economy is. It's about the family. And so let us truly strive to take the family of Nazareth as our model and example, and those two men who came from it. What is the characteristic note of Saint Joseph? The only thing you see him doing is defending and protecting. And when the human family needed the most protection, how does Saint Joseph protect it? By finally bowing out of the mystery, dying in sacrificial love, stepping out of the picture. Because if he were present in the crucifixion, it was he who must have been crucified and not Christ. And so Saint Joseph has to sacrifice himself before the mystery can transpire. His characteristic note as a man is to protect, protect, protect. Joseph, take the child and flee. Joseph, it is safe, go back. He is constantly and vigilantly protecting the Holy Family. Will we do the same? We will if we take them as our model and example and try to imitate the mutual love of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph at Nazareth, and if Catholic families again take up the custom of persevering in family prayer. Children and parents gathered in the morning and the evening, giving homage to God and beseeching him. And remember, especially Catholic parents, you have an ace up your sleeve. Your one vote, but your children, through their prayers, can petition from God the changing of the hearts of everyone who is going to go to vote. And then let us ask the question, was the mother, the Catholic mother, when the suffrage movement was about, when they knocked on her door and said, come out and fight with us for the right to vote, her response was, no, I'll stay home and raise my sons, and I will vote 7 times every election, and if they are faithful to God, I will continue to vote through their sons until the end of time, if they raise their children in the fear of God that I raise mine. We must ask the question, was she so wrong in refusing to be emancipated from the home? We must ask the question. We are not proposing to go back, but we are proposing, let us take up those values that guided that mother, because she defended the family. And so we must defend the family, because it is what Christ has done for us, and so we must do it for him.
Christus.